Welcome to another message from the heart. Life-changing messages from the heart of Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Coast Church, Wumbai. And now, here's Pastor Brown with another message from the heart.
I'd like to start a new series today, and I'm not really sure where this series is going, but I'm a bit of a geekhead, and I want to talk about mind viruses. Okay, does anybody here like technology?
No?
I love it. I'm sorry, I love it. I've got screens everywhere and keyboards and, you know, Fiona said the other day, I think we've got a mouse in the house. I said, we've got hundreds of them. They're all attached. Look at these computers over here, you know. So I'm a sort of a geek guy, and I want to talk about mind viruses, and I'm going to equate, as Pastor Keith mentioned a little while ago when he was preaching, our mind, our brain with a computer, and see where that goes. Psalm 139, verse 14, if you've got your Bibles, this is one of the greatest psalms ever written. Psalm 139, amazing psalm. But verse 14 says this, I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And sometimes you look in the mirror and you think, man, I don't like what's looking back at me. You know, and sometimes we look at ourselves and we think we are worthless, or we are this, or we are that. I'm telling you, God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are not an accident. You are not a mistake. If your parents have ever said to you, well, you're our accident, you might be a surprise to them. You weren't to God. God planned you. God knew you. He formed you in the womb, and he made you fearfully and wonderfully. The fact that you are so wonderfully put together, you are far beyond anything modern science can create. And it's a testament to God himself that modern science, with all about the stuff that we know and understand, we don't get a lot of this. Like, they don't understand how the human body works. Not fully. Probably not even a lot. However, I suspect most of us fail to even appreciate how marvelous, how incredible we actually are. Your brain is your mind. And it all starts with your brain, of course. Now, think of your mind as a computer. Most neuroscientists consider this a very poor analogy, because your brain actually is far more complex than any computer that we know of, and its influences are far more wide-ranging and subtle than anything we have that influences our computers at home or at work. But for the purpose of this message, I want you to imagine that your brain is like a computer. Now, before you start commenting on your spouse's lack of hard drive, which I'm sure some of you are thinking that, okay? I want you to think about this. Just like your PC at home, or these days like your phone, I know you've got your phone. Some of you are playing solitaire or something. Just hold your phone up for a minute for me, okay? You hold in your hands more computing power that like 10 or 15 years ago was in a huge computer. Right in your hands now. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. We hold whole computers in our hands. But what you don't realize is that phone or that computer that you're using, there's lots of programs running in the background. Now, I recently upgraded Fiona's computer, and the salesman at Harvey Norman told me about a new service they had, which is called the Signature Edition. And if it's new and if it's geeky, I want to know about it. So I said, tell me about this Signature Edition. He said, what we do is for the princely sum of $200... You didn't tell me that straight up. Anyway, the technician will go through your computer and will remove all the unnecessary programs that run in the background, so it runs much faster, leaner, and meaner. So whenever you boot up your computer, you don't realize it, but all of these programs are booting into the background. Same with your phone or your tablet. I've got a little app that comes up and says, you have 31 unnecessary programs. Do you want us to kill them? Kill them, you know. So what do these things do, and why are they there? I can't answer that second question, because no one knows why they're there. Anytime a computer comes out, they seem to just already be there. And they do things like they look for updates in software that you're not interested in. They enable the quick start of programs you'll probably never use. They allocate memory in certain ways you don't understand. And they change the look and feel of the software so it's pretty. That's all they do. But in doing that, they boot up automatically and they clog up the computer's available memory or RAM, making things run slow. in your computer, so many things are running under the hood that you don't know about, and the vast majority are sort of important in some way that you don't comprehend. But it's the same with our brains, with our minds. So my question to you is, are you unconsciously conscious about the subconscious? Think about that for a minute. What you see on a screen on your computer is only a fraction of what's going on inside the computer. And that's the same with your conscious mind. So it's two types of mind. The first one is conscious mind. That's thinking. And it's like the headlines of a newspaper. Summarizes what's going on in a big and complex world. I heard a guy talking on the brain, and he said, can you imagine just in our community, how many things are happening out there? How many, you know, so-and-so's lost a dog. Auntie Jean burned the dinner last night. All these things are happening within our community. We don't know about them. And when you pick up the Sunshine Coast Daily, if you still read newspapers, or when you go to your newspaper app, we don't find those stories there. We only find the headlines, don't we? And that's what your conscious brain is like. It's only dealing in the headlines, but behind it is thousands or millions of things happening that you don't even know about. What you're seeing in your conscious mind is only the tip of the iceberg, but there's a whole heap of iceberg under the water. The second part is the subconscious mind. Now, the subconscious mind is what's operating under the hood. You know, I don't know if you like cars. Anybody here like cars? I know you do. I can't tell you what happens under the bonnet. It's just a mystery to me. You know, I know things are making a noise. I know they're kind of chugging away and smelling a little bit and a little bit dirty at times, but I can't tell you how it works. And that's what it's like in your computer. Under the hood, you can't see what's going on. And in your brain, it's what hundreds of millions of neurons are chiefly doing in the background that you don't know about. So they're doing things like keeping your body functioning. And it allows your conscious mind to be able to operate independently, unburdened by the details of what's happening in the rest of your body. So if you had to spend all day thinking about what your subconscious does, you'd be thinking about things like breathing. How many of you think about breathing? You'd be thinking about making your heart beat. Do you consciously think about making your heart beat? No. But there's a little program in there that's running that. You'd be thinking about digesting food. I think about food, I don't think about digesting it. Until that process isn't working. And then I think about it. Can you imagine how much you'd get in your day if you had to constantly think about making your heart beat and your lungs work and all that sort of stuff? You'd get nothing done, would you? But graciously, God has given control of these things to the subconscious, which is that big part of the iceberg underneath the water. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says this in the King James, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Now in Hebrew, the word think means to think, to reason, to split open, or to calculate. So in translations like the ESV, it says, "He is like one who is inwardly calculating." And what you don't realize, we're all inwardly calculating. Our brain is dealing with a whole stack of stuff, millions of actions that are happening all the time in our minds on a scale that would blow our minds, but most of these we don't even consciously recognize, like those programs booting up in the back of your computer. But here's the cool thing. If you're going to learn something or if you're going to train in something, the real power of training occurs when what you're doing, a complex task that you're doing consciously, is transferred to the subconscious. Did you realize that? Do you realize that that's where the power is? It makes a journey from the conscious mind to the unconscious. Now think about driving a car. How many of you here can drive a car? Do you remember the first time you sat in a car and tried to drive? What was it like? Scary. I was in a car park, so I wasn't probably going to hit anything much. But I remember sitting there thinking, oh, wow, you've got to put your foot on the clutch and you've got to take the handbrake off and check the mirrors and you've got to put the indicator on and you've got to, you know, ease the clutch out. And it was so complex, wasn't it? How does anybody think about all these things at once? Because that's still in your conscious mind. But when you do it over and over again, you transfer that to the subconscious. And before you know it, you're doing all these tasks in the background. You know, you're carrying on all these things in the background. So before you know it, you can drive on subconscious. And you can listen to the radio at the same time and talk to your friend and text on your cell phone, which you shouldn't do. All while you're driving. And it's all because the driving bit has become subconscious. Does that make sense? So there's real power when we transfer a conscious act we've got to consciously think about into the subconscious. It's like playing music. I've been playing the guitar for a little bit, and I can play my instrument without thinking about what I'm playing. In fact, if I think about what my fingers are doing, I mess it up, because the subconscious is far more powerful. So I can have whole conversations while I'm playing a guitar, because it's gone into the subconscious. And that's what learning or training is all about. So your software is where? You think it's in the conscious mind, but it's actually, when you get it into the subconscious, it becomes really powerful. So the things that you learn are like software or apps that you have on your phone or on your computer. So, for example, I'm loaded with music programs. Cam or Zach, who's not here today, he's loaded with accounting software and spreadsheets. He loves that stuff. He starts talking numbers and my eyes glaze over. I'm not interested, but he loves that stuff. He's programmed that way. And some of you are just so fun-loving, you're just programmed with games. That's a nice thought, isn't it? Not looking at you, Sam, at all. The problem is that, like most software, all of your processes, conscious and subconscious, are prone to viruses. So I want to do a series on the sort of viruses that will infect your mind, like a computer virus will infect your computer and implant evil thoughts into your mind or lead you in the wrong direction. Because these things can affect almost every area of your life, but we can find them, destroy them with God's antivirus program. Is anybody interested in that? It's coming up in the next few weeks. But before we explore viruses, I want to have a look at these little programs that are running in the background all the time and of the power of the subconscious, because they can have a positive or a negative effect on us. If I get too geeky, by the way, just sort of put your hand up and say, huh? Because I love all this geeky stuff, you know. These programs are not actually viruses themselves, but they can be infected by viruses. And we need to find out what these programs are and how powerful they can be. I mentioned it's powerful when we transfer a conscious act to the subconscious. But how can we apply that to everyday life? When your subconscious mind takes over tasks that are initially conscious, they become automatic or ingrained. And that is the power behind good habits. It's how you form good habits. If you do it once, that's not a habit. If you do it again and again and again till it becomes subconscious, that is a habit. But it's also the danger behind addiction. The ability to form a habit, good or bad, is written into each of our software. But it's a bit like, I'm showing myself as a geek here again, it's a bit like Star Wars. Because in Star Wars, you can use the Force for good, or you can give in to the dark side. So we're going to have a look at how we do that. Let's talk about good habits first. Recent studies suggest that it takes 1 to 3 months to form a good habit. Did you know that? That's way too long, don't you think? It takes that long to establish a good habit. Marketer Matt Cutts suggested trying something for a month to see if you can change your lifestyle. And if you can, then you've formed a great habit. He suggested a month. Studies are saying it might be a bit longer than that. But whatever the term, establishing good habits is an essential element of growth. Godly habits such as having quiet times, praying, or even attending church should be fairly easy to establish. You just do them over and over again for a month and it becomes a part of you. And it should be fairly easy to establish also, because if we follow Christ and decide to do things His way, we don't have to come up with the power to do that. His power will empower us. Does that make sense? If we're doing the thing. So software, if you like, forms your character, and some of it you probably don't like. Does anybody here not like bits of their character? Me too. Character changes are hard. Unless we allow God's Holy Spirit to work within us, then we can rely on His strength and power, not our own. So to commit something to subconscious thought requires the repetition of action. You hear that? To go from conscious to subconscious as a good habit requires the repetition of action. That's why the Bible says this, Philippians 4 verse 8. Incredible verse, because this is the secret to godliness. Philippians 4 verse 8. Listen to this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about such things. Simply willing yourself to think godly thoughts won't cut it in a world that is constantly throwing ungodliness at you. How many of you know that we are absolutely accosted by ungodly thoughts? Is that true? You turn on the TV, the radio, get on the internet, stuff gets thrown at you. And if you take that stuff in, you will lose the battle of your mind, because that stuff will start programming your subconscious and not the things of God. So the only way around that is to start putting whatever is good and lovely and pure and all that stuff in your mind. It's the only way around it. That's how you see positive changes in your character. So the prescription for godly thinking is to only allow good things into your mind. And repeat this moment by moment, day after day, until it becomes a habit. And you can do that. You can say no to that stuff. I know it doesn't seem like it at times, but you can actually say, no, I'm not going to partake of that. There is stuff on the internet called spam. Who's heard of spam? Now, spam is actually named after a Monty Python skit, believe it or not. That's where the word, it's not after the little tinned meat. Yes, it's after a Monty Python skit where they were mocking the tinned meat. But what it is unwanted emails. Now, how many of you are a victim of spam? All of us, if you have an email account. Because you open an email account, it's fresh, it's alive, it's good. You subscribe to something really interesting, something really godly. And within a month or two, you start getting emails in from people you don't know, offering you things you don't want. Is that true? You know, and much of it is sexual. Much of it is financial. And you go, and you know, honestly, if you believe that stuff, you will tie yourself in knots. How many of you believe, this very moment, how many of you believe that there is a prince in Nigeria who wants to shift $10 million out of Nigeria and needs your bank account to do it? I mean, you just can't believe this stuff. But you can believe the word of God. What you need to do if you want to form a good habit is to draw a line in the sand. That's what you need. To establish a godly habit, draw a line in the sand and take your stand. Listen, floating along with popular opinion, listening to news, talking to friends at school or at work will never result in lasting change. My brother-in-law at one stage was trying to insult me. I've said this before, but I love this analogy. He was trying to insult me one day. And he said, the problem with you, Darren, is you look at society through the Bible and you should look at the Bible through society. I said, thank you. Because if you look at the Bible through society, you'll change every 10 minutes. We need to look at society through the Bible, don't we? Because the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Right? If we start looking at the Bible through society, all our interpretations will change depending on what's happening in society. The Bible will say this is not allowed, and society says, oh yeah, we think it is. Oh, well, mate, let's find a way to make it allowed. You know what I'm talking about. This is happening all the time at the moment. Got to share a few words last night with, is it Andrew Fisher? Yes. Andrew Wallace, who's the member for Fisher. Thank you. And got to get it right. I got to share a few moments with him last night, and we were talking about some of the laws that are coming through. And he was saying that they're concerned, he's from the LNP, and I'm not going to push any political barrow here, but he was saying there's real concern because, in his opinion, the other side is going to bring in legislation rapidly that is going to legalize a bunch of stuff, and they're not going to put some of the exemptions in that the Liberal Party would be wanting to put in. So I had a joke with him saying, well, if that's the case, I might go to jail. Because there are certain things in my makeup I'm not going to allow. And I'm not going to have. And I don't want to be thrown into jail, particularly. But there are some things I'm not going to bend on, because I look at society through the Bible, not the other way around. Thank you. We must realize, ladies and gentlemen, that our bodies, our minds, our souls belong to the Lord, and we must be obedient to Him, and we must not give into or be controlled by worldly lusts or desires. They're apps that are already running within us, but we don't have to give in to them. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Open this one up if you've got it on your Bible or phone or iPad, or, you know, if you've got to memorize, that's great. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. Really important verses. Listen to this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed anymore. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Church, that doesn't say the removing of your mind. It says the renewing of your mind. When we become a Christian, our mind is renewed, not removed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how do you renew your mind? You present your body as a living sacrifice, but then it goes on to talk about your mind, which is your computer. How do you renew that? How do you establish godly, powerful, life-changing habits in your life? You need to renew it by filling your conscious mind with the things of God. Because if you constantly put the Word of God into your mind, constantly, and if you read it, and if you study it, and if you memorize it, if when you memorize Scripture, it's so powerful. Why? Because it transfers it from your conscious mind to your subconscious. And all of a sudden, it becomes part of the fabric of your life. Does that make sense? It leaches through your conscious into your subconscious, and then it starts to control your life in a positive way. Now, let's flip it around and look at the bad side. This might upset some folks, but we need to talk about this. We have little programs running inside of us, and some of it leads to addiction. Don't make a habit of it. Addiction is a bad habit, okay? A habit is not a black frock that nuns wear. It's a behavior that becomes automatic. It can be positive or negative, and here's the thing, you can choose to further drive habits in or drive them out of your subconscious mind. You can choose that. Many people around us don't rule their subconscious mind, their subconscious rules them. You look around at people, and so many times they are controlled by a force they don't understand, because their subconscious mind is ruling their conscious mind in a negative way. Webster's Dictionary defines addiction as a compulsive need for and use of a habit-forming substance. But we know addictions can go way beyond heroin, methamphetamine, alcohol, or smoking, to include things like sex, computer gaming, gambling, or hoarding. Did you know that hoarding, compulsive hoarding, it's an addiction? It's a bad habit that becomes an addiction. Has anybody got a house like that? I'm trying to clear mine out right now, you know. I was talking with Tara. She was talking about her mother-in-law up in Malaysia, how she's kept some McDonald's toys boxes full of McDonald's toys that her son Raymond got when he was a boy. Now, he's now 27, and she has McDonald's toys from 25 years ago. Probably worth a bit of money. There you go. She won't sell them. There's the flip side of hoarding. But addicts feel that they have no choice but to obey that subconscious command. But ex-addicts know that with the right help and effort, you can break the pattern of addiction. Is that true? It is true. We see it all the time in Lily House and other areas. You may never lose the attraction to the substance or behavior, but you can overcome the compulsive need to obey. Let me say that again. You may never lose the attraction of whatever that substance is or whatever that action is, but you can overcome the compulsive need to obey. I talk to smokers all the time. I've never been a smoker. I dated a girl who was a smoker one time. It was like kissing an ashtray. I thought, I don't like that. So I've never been a smoker. But many people, you know, who struggle with smoking, they want to give it up. And if they successfully give it up. But when they smell it, it stirs up that subconscious thing again and they're drawn towards it. Some of you are ex-smokers or current smokers, you'll know what I'm talking about. Someone said to me one time, giving up smoking's easy, I do it all the time. You know? So this is a compulsive, this is your subconscious starting to dictate to your conscious mind. Make sense? Okay. The conscious mind can change and overcome the subconscious if you start to obey. You can't put a finger into your subconscious mind and mess with it. The only way you can get to it is by your conscious mind, making changes in your conscious mind that transfer through to your subconscious. The conscious mind can change and overcome subconscious mind in the same way that a computer expert can bring up on screen and stop programs that are messing with you or viruses or something like that is affecting your computer's performance. To do this on a computer, you need a computer expert, a software expert. And to do this in your life, I happen to know a very good expert who can get into your subconscious and begin to reprogram you. His name's Jesus Christ. Now, the problem with addiction is that the subconscious mind is dictating to the conscious mind and exerting control over it. The subconscious program or app might have been present originally in your software, as it is for most of us, so you can't just delete the app. But sometimes the programs we have running in the background turn on you and become rogue. Does that make sense? Am I sounding too geeky? A little bit, maybe. And while it might take 1 to 3 months to establish a good habit, the devil knows he can turn any action into an addiction in less time than that. Why? Why does it take you 1 to 3 months to establish a good habit and next to no time to establish a bad habit? Any idea why? What's the difference? That's exactly right. And these bad habits center on something we human beings love. It's called pleasure. And if it involves pleasure, we're drawn to it. And we in our society, we elevate pleasure above what is right many times. And we can easily and quickly fall victim to addiction if it brings us pleasure. Now, don't get me wrong. Pleasure comes in all shapes and sizes and forms, and some pleasure is good, and some of it is clearly bad. Okay? And you would understand that if you've ever tried to deal with a substance, that's bad pleasure. But there is good pleasure. You know, working hard at work and feeling like you've done a great job, time with family, all that sort of stuff. But even a good pleasure can become an addiction. Did you know that? Even a good pleasure. Good pleasures like, say, work satisfaction. That can become addictive. So you finish up taking your life out of your family and injecting it into work more and more because that's where you feel a satisfaction. Good things like surfing, you guys, can become an addiction when it starts to control your life. Good things like shopping can become an addiction, can't it? I went shopping with Tara the other day. We pulled into the store. I said, "This is a dad shop." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "It's not a Tara shop, it's a dad shop. We get in, we buy, we get out, we time it. How fast can we do it?" And she's like, "Oh, I'll just walk down the aisles. Oh, look at this. Oh, look at this." I said, "Nope, this is a dad shop." But see, shopping is not bad, but it can become addictive. The thing is, if you start doing things and it starts to control you instead of you controlling it, it's becoming an addiction. Because it's getting into your subconscious mind. You will eventually find even good things will become lifeless, hollow, and empty. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 10 to 11 is a great verse for workaholics in particular, like myself. It's a great verse. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, How can you be wise and have 900 wives? Yeah. I actually don't mind the 900 wives, but 900 mother-in-laws? You're kidding. You're like... Ecclesiastes 2 says this, verse 10 and 11. Whatever my eyes desired, there's that word, desired, pleasure, okay? Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was the reward for all my toil. So he's saying, I kept my heart from no pleasure. That's how you get 900 wives, keeping your heart from no pleasure. And he found pleasure in his work. He found pleasure in many things, this man. But then he says this, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. He gets to the end of it, being obsessed by this stuff, being controlled by this stuff. And he says, you know what's at the end? Vanity, nothing. Because he didn't invest in something that was going to last for eternity. And that's the thing. So, let's talk about choosing addiction. And I know many of you have struggled with this. I'm not trying to downplay anything that you've struggled with. But there are certain myths out there concerning addiction. Remember, addiction is your subconscious controlling your conscious. Not the other way around. Some people classify addiction as a physical disease. It is not. There is no scientific basis to suggest that there is a physical disease of addiction. Making addiction as a disease is someone's attempt to absolve an individual from having to take personal responsibility for their actions. Okay? This is a controversial area, but I do believe this, being married to a counselor and discussing this with her. You know, don't pass it off and say it's a physical thing all the time, because you are still responsible for what you do, aren't you? Addiction is not inherited from your parents. Shock. Let me read that again. Addiction is not inherited from your parents. We think everything's inherited from our parents these days. But it's not. It's not inherited from your parents. It's not something that is brought to you only by your friends. It's not as a result of social pressure. Addiction from your parents, a predisposition may be there, we're not sure. But it's not something that's just socially thrust upon you without any control. You don't have to become what your parents were. You don't have to become what your friends tell you you should be. Because whatever pressure is brought to bear, you still have a choice. It's your choice. The reality is addiction is about choice. Addictions are habits created by choice. And it takes choices, the right choices, godly choices, to deconstruct addictions. Now, some of you may have more addictive personalities. And yes, there may be a predisposition towards a particular addiction, either physical or social. But that doesn't mean that you are condemned to do it. You still have a choice. And ultimately, you reap the fruit of the choices you make. I know this is hard teaching for some. I'm not trying to offend you, but I'm trying to point out to you, you don't have to be the slave of your unconscious. Sometimes there is a physical dependency to break, but oftentimes the psychological dependency is the harder one to break. Did you know that? Because that's the programming of your subconscious coming through. But this is the basis of choice. You can control your urges. You can. In the power of the Holy Spirit, you can control your urges. Your dad may have been an alcoholic, and you may be drawn to alcohol and the excessive consumption of it, but you still have a choice, right? Is that right? You don't have to do the things that he did. You just don't. You can choose, nope, I'm going to break that. I'm going to come to Jesus Christ. I'm going to let his power break that off my life. Frankly, I am sick of hearing that addicts and all other sorts of people in society, gay people, abusers, etc., are programmed to act that way because they've got some magic gene or something in there. Now, they might have tendencies that way, but that doesn't mean they have to act on them. I am a man. I have man tendencies. I like women. I find ladies attractive. But it doesn't mean that I have to act on that. You hear what I'm saying? I can make a conscious choice to say, even though I am a man and there are women all around me, I choose to love physically one woman. That's my choice. I don't have to be a slave to these drives that are within me. I can choose to say yes or no, ultimately. So everybody has tendencies, but they have to make a choice. And you might say, oh yeah, but there's a big argument around them, but that's the way they naturally are. That's the way they're programmed. And that's, you know, that's the way we've got to let them express that. No, we don't. We don't, because serial killers are programmed to kill people. We don't let them express that, do we? No, that's all right, please murder as many as you like, because we know it's just the way you are. You've been that way. You've got that programming in you. We've got to let you express yourself. Please go and murder as many people as you like. Why don't we say that? Because we don't, you know, you can't put this blanket thing across and say, you all have to express what's in your heart. No, we have a choice, don't we? Whatever the issue, we have a choice. And addiction is a bondage. It starts as a choice, but then what happens is it leads to excess and then dependency. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says this: do not get drunk on wine, which is debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. See, what happens is people go out and they get drunk on wine, and that leads to a whole bunch of debauchery, and they do it again and again and again, excessively, and that starts to control them. So what is that verse saying? It's saying do not give vent to that excess. Don't go near it. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So it's saying you don't have to be controlled by the bad. You can be controlled by the good. You don't have to let your subconscious dictate evil to you. You can let your subconscious dictate good to you. Addictions generally start with a choice, then move into excess. And the only way to break a bad habit is choice. You get into it by your choices. You have to come out by your choices, making good, not bad choices. Now, breaking an addiction is certainly not as easy as making a single choice, okay? Breaking an addiction is not about just making a single choice, but it starts with making a choice. To fully break an addiction, it takes hard work, dedication, and faith to stick to the right choice. The allure, the attraction of the habit rarely disappears, but most often it's there drawing you forever. But you can make the choice if you look to God's power, not your own. He can and will establish you. You'll find it hard to overcome an addiction, but God can break any habit, any habit. God can do it. Okay? Ultimately, ladies and gentlemen, you have to serve somebody. Ultimately, you have to serve somebody. Bob Dylan said it. You remember that song? You have to serve some. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Serve somebody. Remember that? Didn't quite sound like that. See, God created us with a free will, and we value freedom. In our society, we value freedom. We insist on being free to make our own decisions, even if many of them are potentially destructive. We do. We value freedom so much, we let people destroy themselves by making bad choices. We want to be free. But here's the crazy thing. Ultimately, no one is free. You have to serve somebody. You see, every software program runs on an operating system. Did you know that? In your computer runs on an operating system. Now, some of you are Apple, and some of you are sensible and are Microsoft. Apple is more stable. Sorry, Zon. Apple is more stable, but Windows is cheaper and far more universal. But programs and apps don't exist by themselves. They run and function and are slaves to an operating system. And so the choices you make in your conscious and subconscious mind depend on who you are a slave to. You cannot just be free. You need to serve somebody. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 16. We're just going to briefly have a look at this because this is really important. Romans 6, verse 16, Paul says this: you are slaves of the one whom you obey. either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now look at verse 21 to 22. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves to God. So you're still a slave, but you're a slave to God, not to sin. And the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. So if you are struggling with addiction, with breaking bad and destructive habits, then stop being a slave to them. Stop being a slave to sin and instead become a slave to righteousness, because the power of God breaks those habits off you. I can't break a habit off you. I can't stop an addiction in your life, but He can. Because if you let His power control your life, suddenly you can overcome these incredible, what seem all-consuming addictions. So the first step, ladies and gentlemen, to overcoming an addiction in your life is to change your operating system. You need to change your operating system because it affects all of the software, apps, actions, habits, and character of your entire life. You can try and overcome addictions by yourself, but you might have some degree of success, but you will never be as effective as installing an entirely new operating system. If you wipe everything out, put a new operating system in, that is the best thing. And the operating system's name is Jesus Christ. When you ask Jesus into your life, He reprograms your operating system and you become a slave to righteousness. Does this make sense? Now, some of you have previously asked Jesus into your life, but you're not walking with Him in obedience. So you can ask Christ into your life, but then not walk in obedience. Some of you, you've been on the road and things have just got stale and you're not walking in obedience to Christ. And all of a sudden, these subconscious things start to come out of your subconscious and start attacking you and start controlling you because you're not walking in obedience. You might have asked the Lord into your life and have a new operating system, but all the good apps can't function because your memory, your RAM, if you like, is being fully utilized by bad or destructive things. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't have the drives and the urges. Just because you've asked Jesus into your life doesn't mean at some point you can't fall into addiction. You can. But if you walk with Him and if you're obedient to Him, the chances of you being overcome by addiction is very slim because your will is conforming to His will. Does that make sense? And as long as you're obedient to Him, you won't be conquered by an addiction. You also, if you've asked Jesus into your life but you're not walking with Him and you're struggling in these areas, you also need to come to Christ and ask His forgiveness and trust Him for His power to break off the bad habits and addictions. It all comes down to this, ladies and gentlemen. You need to make one good decision now. When you make one good righteous choice and follow through with it, it leads to another, and pretty soon another, and then you break the power of those bad habits and you build right habits into your subconscious. Remember, you can't get into your subconscious mind. The only way you can affect your subconscious mind is by what goes on in the conscious mind. Make sense? And so if you start to change your conscious mind, you can begin to reprogram the subconscious. David Gushee said this: right attitudes, dispositions, perceptions and motives both create the conditions for making good choices and are also the fruit of good choices. There's a kind of moral feedback loop happening here. The way you become a good person is by making good choices. The pattern of making right choices trains your will to exercise your freedom rightly over and over again. Do you understand what he's saying? When you make a good choice and you make a second good choice, the fruit of that is another good choice, which builds more good choices in, and before you know it, you're starting to conquer those things and your life is being transformed, but you've got to start with a choice. Remember, we talked about renewing your mind. You can't sit around and say, be renewed, mind, feel good. That doesn't work. You've got to fill it with good things and start making good choices. So today, if you want to reprogram yourself, it all starts with a choice. Remember, your mind is like a computer. You get to choose your operating system. So the first choice, if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life, is to ask Him into your life now and say, Lord, come in and start reprogramming me. But ultimately, you stand or fall not based on what is in or out of your subconscious mind or what your subconscious mind tells you to do. It's based on your decisions. And your conscious mind makes those decisions. So what's it going to be? It's a simple choice this morning, and there are consequences. What's it going to be this morning? Is it going to be Jesus Christ, or is it going to be the world? Is it going to be blessings or cursings? Is it going to be life or death? That sounds like the passage in Deuteronomy, doesn't it? Life or death, blessings and cursings. And in case you don't get this, in case you're saying, blessings, cursings, gee, that's a tough one. Life or death, gee, I wonder which one. In case you don't get it, the very next words are this: choose life, that you and your descendants might live. Choose life. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to choose life. If you are struggling with a bad habit or an addiction, this morning, I'm going to ask you to choose life, to choose Jesus Christ, to choose His way, to not be controlled by your subconscious anymore. And if you're struggling to establish good habits, if you're just not getting that quiet time in regularly, if you're not praying regularly, if you're struggling to establish good habits, I'm going to ask you to make the same choice. Choose life. Because the choices you make and filling your mind with the things of God, setting your mind on things above, not on earthly things, that's what's ultimately going to change you. That's what ultimately is going to reprogram your subconscious. You can't will yourself to do it. You can't try hard. You can't psych yourself into it. You have to set your mind on things above. And I guarantee you, you will start to reprogram your life in a way that will bring you joy and ultimately will see you as a powerful man or woman for Christ. Does that sound good? I ask you to bow your heads and pray.
You've been listening to Pastor Darren Brown, Senior Pastor of Coast Church, Wumbai, on the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Queensland, Australia. For more messages from the heart, transcripts, and other material, visit www.coastchurch.com.au or subscribe on podbean.com. See you next week on Messages from the Heart.